For the last several weeks, we have been exploring together God's Word and what it has to say about the process that God uses to bring us to the place or state of what James calls being complete, not lacking anything. David's going to bring up for you in a minute a visual description of this process. It's a schematic that we're using to illustrate. I'm not claiming it's the best or the only one, but it takes the principles and shows you in a visual form what God does to bring us to that place of maturity in Christ. Because God's desire for us is to know the wholeness that's in Christ and then share it with others. That's the vision and mission, if you will, of our church. 2 weeks ago, we took a look at that upper left corner, the information, upper my left, your right, but the information stage, talking about how God inputs truth, because Ephesians 4 tells us in verse 20, where Al read it, you did not come to know Christ that way. You were heard of him and were taught in him according with the truth that's in Jesus. So we talked about how important it is to saturate ourselves with the truth of the Word of God. Last week, we took a look at the next two stages, revelation and transformation, both works of the Holy Spirit. And if you did not get a chance to hear the message last week, we do have these available on the website. And I'd encourage you to do this. This is, again, I'm giving you tools because God's desire for you and for me is that we move towards maturity in Christ. He does not want us going around the same old mountain again and again and again. He doesn't want us 10 years from now to be in the same place spiritually that we are at now. God expects progress. God expects growth. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So if we're not growing, it's not because God was deficient in some way. It's not because God went, oops, sorry, forgot to give you what you need. He's given us all we need for life and godliness, but his call is for us to respond in accordance with what he's doing. So we took a look at what revelation means and how God uses different means to show us areas he wants to change in our lives. If we don't know what these methods are or how God does it, we can find ourselves fighting against God's method, resisting it, running from it, avoiding the very thing God wants to use to help us see those things that need to change. And then we went from revelation to transformation. Transformation is when God takes truth, we see truth as we read it, God makes it come alive in revelation, and then in transformation, he begins to make us live out the truth. Now, we were taking a look at what we're calling the wheel or the circle of transformation. And I pointed out that just because God shows you an area that wants to change doesn't mean that you're going to change it. How many of you have had God show you something that you know he wants to work in your life and it's not worked in your life? Anybody there? Okay, thank you. Because there are some pieces to the transformation process. It doesn't just happen. You don't take this, stick it under your pillow tonight, and by osmosis wake up tomorrow and poof, you're living it out. It would be nice, but it doesn't work that way. Notice Paul tells us that we've got to lay off, we've got to put on, we've got to be changed, we've got to be transformed. There's a process. James says you've got to count it all joy. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, we've got to tear things down. There's a work that has to take place in the transformation process. And the first step is we've got to be willing to let him do it. Some of us, God shows us, and it's so overwhelming, we get scared. We're scared because we may not know who God is. Maybe experiences we've had in life have distorted who God is to us. But the end result is that we don't step out in faith. And if we're going to change, we've got to be willing to embrace the process that God does to bring us to change. And that is, James tells us, count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. We have to embrace God. Now, here's the thing. God is so amazing that if we're scared to embrace the process, he lets us stay there for a season. He lets you feel the effects of staying there until eventually you get to the point where the pain of changing becomes less painful than the pain of staying the same. In other words, we get to the point where we're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and we become open to God's way of doing things. Anyone been there? Yeah. All right, so God brings you to that place. You finally say, all right, Lord, this is not working. I need to take a step of faith and embrace the work. So we step out of faith. We begin to pray. We begin to seek God. We begin to say, oh, Lord, I want you to work in my life. And at that point, often there's another break because we see the things that need to change. We finally decided we want to change, and we start trying to change behaviors. And they change for temporary, and then we slide back into them. Okay, so some people get stuck. They don't want to change. God lets them get uncomfortable enough. They want to change. Then when they finally start changing and they start trying to make changes, it doesn't seem to work. Because God's trying to teach you and teach me. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You could turn over a new leaf so many times that your leaf can become a fan and not change. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions enough times that you've finally given up making New Year's resolutions? Oh, this is the year I'm going to get in shape. Okay, it's January 7th. Boy, blow that one out the window. All right, this is the year I'm really going to read through the whole Bible. January 12th, I'm stuck in the baguettes. Okay, so you find yourself making resolutions. It's because you and your strength and me and my strength, we don't have what we need in our own strength to change ourselves. And so God in the transformation process allows us to come to a Romans 7 experience where we realize the good I would, I don't, the evil I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to deliver me? Oh, I need something beyond me. Jesus said, he's the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit, but apart from him, we could do nothing. Oh, I need him. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to transform my life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Paul tells me in 2 Corinthians 3:17. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the desires of the sin nature. If by the Spirit I put to death the misdeeds of the body, Lord, I'm beginning to realize something. It's not I, it's Christ. And the transformation process moves around. We step into the next phase, which is seeking God's healing. Because what you'll often happen, not, I can't say guaranteed 100%, but often what happens is as we grow in life, because we are sinful human beings, raised by sinful human beings, who were raised by sinful human beings, who were raised in a world of sinful human beings, somewhere along the way, we got hurt. We got hurt trying to get our needs met. We got hurt as we developed our value system and we developed a belief system. And there's areas. Now, we grew around them. We got to be adults. But in those wounded areas, we never grew up. And so what happens is in that point when somebody stirs up that wound, we default back to where we were stuck and broken. That's why you can live as fine as can be as long as you're not being touched in that area. But the moment someone touches that area in your life, you go right back to where you were when that happened. That's why it's essential that the Lord heals. Now, that's what we looked at last week, Reader's Digest Condensed Version. I want to pick up, though, the next two. David, if you bring up the next two. Keep going. It's okay, bud. There you go. Good. Thank you. Goes up, and then you got to go down. I don't even need to know, just as long as you're doing that. All right, here's the next two, and these go together. Paul tells me in Ephesians 4, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off, to take off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. That's what's going on in these two steps. There's a taking off and there's a putting on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought to make it obedient. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I put these steps here because it's almost impossible to go to these two steps if you haven't done the first few steps. Why? I was pondering this and reflecting on this as I was putting the message together. When you and I have wounded areas in our lives, those wounded areas were established early on and they got locked in to the emotional DNA of our life. So when you tell somebody simply to stop thinking that or stop valuing that, they're so locked into that, their very survival is at stake. Let me give you an example. Let's say that early on in life, maybe first 5 to 7 years of your life, you experienced a trauma of some sort. Maybe you lost a father or a mother to death, or the marriage split up and your family split up and there was divorce. Maybe you were traumatized by physical abuse or sexual abuse. Now, if you're a child at 5, 6, 7, or 8, you do not have the resources to know how to address that and how to deal with that. At that point, life became very unsafe. We talked a few weeks ago about the different needs that people have, the survival needs, the safety needs, the belonging needs. At that point, survival and safety became your goal as a child. Now, you're not intellectually apprehending that. You're not going, well, let's see, I'm 5 years old. My parents have divorced. Obviously, this will impact me in some way. Let me analyze this and discuss with myself, what would be the most logical and spiritual way to address this situation, given the fact that my parents probably went through a very difficult experience and they're probably emotionally traumatized right now, not able to probably give me the support that I need at this point in time. I'll probably need to come up with some alternative way of securing some sense of safety, some sense of survival for myself. Well, I anticipate that God probably will be the only one that will be able to do that for me, so therefore I will put my faith and trust in the amazing God that he is, because he's the eschatological manifestations expressed in the kerygma. Yeah. It ain't happening at 5. At 5, you're terrified. So what do? You do what you need to do to survive. Now, what's interesting, and I love the fact that God is starting to give wisdom and insight to a lot of researchers now in the field of the brain. They're beginning to discover things that they couldn't discover 50, 100 years ago, but God did know. What they've discovered is that the brain has an amazing capacity to remember things, but it has two different loops it uses to memorize things. It has what we call the scenic route, and the second is the superhighway route. The scenic route is the route you take when you're not under any stress or trauma. The memory gets encoded, everything is cool, you learn something, maybe it's a fact in school, you get done, you go on, and you're done. The superhighway route is when you're under trauma. A whole host of chemicals start zipping in the brain, and they've done the research to discover this, and what happens is that memory gets encoded with an emotional response, and they get locked in so tight together, it's impenetrable. Now, why is that significant? Because when we try to help people change, we talk to them as if we're talking to their higher reasoning. Well, logically, can't you see the effect of what went on in your life? Obviously, it's impacted you in some way, and what you need to do is simply reject the value system that you had and adopt a new value system. Isn't it obvious? At that point, they're not thinking in their higher reasoning. At that point, they're broken and they're stuck in what the researchers call the limbic system. The emotions are stuck and they are not thinking clearly. They're trying to survive. So what happens is the child experiences a difficult experience of trauma. At that point, they begin to value safety. They begin to value survival. So the motivation of their heart is to do whatever it needs to survive, and so they begin using survival techniques, maybe manipulation, it may be yelling, it may be acting out, whatever it takes, I've got to survive, and whenever I don't feel like I'm safe, I'm going to get anxious and angry inside. I'm going to try to control, I'm going to do whatever I need to protect myself, and at that point, when you're asking them to let go of that, you're asking them to let go of the very thing they have thought is their survival. And to make them let go of that is impossible in their own strength or power. Because God has to come in and bring a supernatural healing. He has to unlock and disconnect and heal damaged emotions and heal broken memories and heal the heart. Otherwise, they're going to change their behaviors temporarily only to fall back to default the moment you leave. But God can come in and heal damaged emotions. God can come in and redeem those memories. God can come in and begin to change the way and the emotional response. Because remember, I share with you how my emotional response when I was trapped, when that family was yelling at me, my tummy couldn't stop being in knots and I couldn't stop shaking. And no matter how hard I tried not to shake, it kept shaking. And if someone said, well, you just need to trust God, brother. Can I lay hands on you suddenly, brother? Bam! Because in that moment, I couldn't let go, even if I wanted to let go. But God can heal. God can go in and change that and redeem that in such a way that it's not you. Here, let me give you an example. You're driving a car on the road and you hit a pothole. You don't have to really work hard to imagine that in Coble scale. Okay, you hit a pothole. And at that point, your alignment goes, and your car is out of alignment. And you have to call up McCarthy Tire or Boris Tire or whatever place. Excuse me, I need an alignment. And at the time, you might not even call the mayor. Would you fill in that pothole? But here's what we do in our lives. We have those emotional potholes that we try to fill in. But every time we fill them in, they keep washing back out. And so we keep falling into the pothole. And we keep getting out of spiritual alignment. What God does is he comes underneath the source of the pothole in the first place. And he begins to heal and restore. And he begins to get rid of that thing that is festering. And he begins to touch that frozen place. And as he begins to heal, then when you move to this, you're able to reject and replace. You're no longer tripping up on the pothole. You're no longer, boom, he's filling in the gaps. Does this make sense? So what God does then, and you may be in the place that you're not ready to let go and replace because you're still in that place where God needs to heal. That's why we took some time last Sunday just crying out to God at the end of the service in the altar time, just praying because God has the capacity. Most of us aren't even aware of those places, but God has a way of revealing them because he brings us into situations that stir it up. But what do when he stirs it up? We blame the person who stirred it up. We're mad at them for causing what's going on inside of us. Why? Because it's one of our behavioral methods to protect ourselves. If I blame you, then I don't have to fix me. If I blame you, then I don't have to look at me. Which is why I keep sharing with you that when God stirs up and you get those emotional spikes, instead of running from them, embrace it and say, Father, thank you that you love me enough to point out this area so that I can go to the cross and experience the healing that Jesus died to give me. And then when that healing comes, then it becomes natural because, see, you and I developed habit patterns based on a means of survival. Some people have developed habit patterns. The pain of having the need not met has been so great that the only way they know how to do it is numb it. That's why some people will drink, become drunk, while people will do drugs, while people will hop into the sack while people will overeat and compulsively do behaviors. Why? Because they're numbing what they can't fix. But God can. Simply changing behaviors. Okay, well, I'm not, like I shared with you, my father, he stopped smoking. He was so excited. Then he put on 50 pounds because he started eating. We exchange one for the other. We can even get addicted to Jesus and use him as a means of numbing. God doesn't want to numb. God wants to heal. God doesn't want to just patch a pothole. God wants to restore lives. And so as healing comes, then we're able to come to the place where God having showed it to us, God having touched that wounded place, God says, now you've got habit patterns that you used to survive that are ungodly. And what are we supposed to do with ungodliness? Repent. Repent of our sin. Lord, forgive me. It made sense now looking back at 5 why I did what I did because I felt like I needed to survive, but I am at a place now I don't need those childish ways anymore. I have you. Lord, forgive me for using control. Forgive me for using manipulation. Forgive me for doing whatever I had to do with my behaviors to try to make sure I'm safe instead of trusting in the Lord who is my rock and my shepherd and my fortress. Lord, forgive me. I see now what I was doing. I repent. I believe the devil's lies that you're not good, I believe the devil's lies that I can take care of me. I can be my own God. Lord, it is a lie, and I reject it. And what you'll find is that God will begin to show you a lot of things that you learned growing up that made sense at the time, but don't line up with the Word. It's amazing how many things that I learned, that I was taught, that became part of my DNA that are not true. They're true as far as the world is concerned, but they're not true as far as God is concerned. And so God begins to take you back through things that you learn, and He begins to take it through the sieve of the Word. And as you've saturated yourself with the Word of God, you begin to see, Lord, I have to tear that down. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have to reject that lie. Because as God heals you, you're able to go to Him and have Him by His Spirit change the value system. And by changing the value system, you change the motivation, you change the emotional response, and you change the behavior. And you end up seeing what Paul says in Ephesians 4, when he says, be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So God begins the transformation process. You reject the lie, you begin to embrace the truth. You reject the lie and you begin to embrace the truth. Now at this point, as you look at this, you say, wow, Pastor, that looks just like a very cut and dry process. Is it really that cut and dry? No. No, because what you'll find is it doesn't just go around the wheel, it sometimes crisscrosses the wheel. Why? Because let's say that God has shown you a value system that's ungodly, you've repented of it, you've replaced it with the new, and you're trying to step out and nothing's changing. At that point, you might be tempted to help Him. The moment you try to help Him, He's going to take you back to rely on the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you've stepped out in faith, you've changed the value, you've replaced it, and you're feeling pretty good about yourself, and you just stop seeking Him. Because you're feeling pretty good. Wow, changes are taking place. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm feeling good. He's like, yeah, but you need to pray and seek me. You're coasting. Oh. Or in the process, God shows you a wound, and you're like, whoa! And He goes, okay, we got to go back to the first part of stepping out in faith. So sometimes it's more, I don't want to say complicated, but it's more interactive than it is simply going around. But here's the thing. If you trust that God is in the process, it'll bring you to the next point, David, and that's persevere. James chapter 1, let perseverance finish its work. You know, some of us get so frustrated in the persevering stage that we throw in the towel. Or we run to some other place that promises a quick fix. Have so-and-so pray for you. Instant change. We run after the hype. We run because we don't want to wait. But God is working for eternity in you and in me. We want it. Someone once said that, what do you want? Do you want an oak tree or a squash? You can get a squash in a season. It takes 100 years to get a mature oak tree. What do you want? You want a squash? Or you want an oak? What do you want to be? But see, because God's working for eternity and we live in the here and now, we sometimes get frustrated with the speed at which God does things. But He's changing things from the inside out. And His goal is true righteousness and holiness, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And so He's working to transform your thinking. He's working to transform your thoughts, attitudes, values, and behaviors. He's working to change your emotional response. He's working to change your behaviors. And that takes time, and we're called to let perseverance finish its work. And the problem is that we don't want to wait, and so we'll try to short-circuit the process and take a quick fix when there is no quick fix. All those quick fixes do will give you a hype in your emotions, temporarily change your behaviors, but when they go a month or two afterwards, you're right back where you were, and even worse, because now you believe that not even God can set you free. Now, is there anything wrong with having a powerful experience with God? No, but understand that's not the process. It's just part of the process. So we persevere, we wait, we trust. Paul put it this way in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. So reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a process as we wait on the Lord, He does that. Now one of the things that I found that's helpful is the last piece, and David will bring this up, is that it is so helpful to have people in the body of Christ that are there to both encourage you and hold you accountable. I so appreciate the five guys that I meet with twice a month, that we pray together, we encourage each other, we challenge each other, because I need that in my life, and they need it in their life. They can encourage, Pastor, we're seeing God work in this area. We rejoice with you. Or, Pastor, have you noticed this is something that you need to work on? And I appreciate having those guys in my life. And so we pursue relationships of accountability. We pursue relationships of encouragement. All of this, that's why I tell you, salvation is a solo affair, can be a solo affair. You can get saved reading a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room. But sanctification, the process of being transformed, requires the body of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, that the whole body joined and held together and fitted together as each part does its work, is built up as each part does its work. As you and I go through this process, and I pray that you are, and I'm seeing it happen. This past Monday, I sat down with the ministry heads and deacons, and I gave them emotionally healthy spirituality evaluation tool. My desire is for myself and my staff and for the board, the deacons, and the ministry heads, that we as leadership move more and more towards wholeness in Christ. Because if the leadership isn't, how can we expect the congregation to? And so we're taking it step by step, and we're sitting down, and we're saying, all right, Lord, what's your growth plan for this area in my life? We want to see every individual that's in leadership deal with the stuff in their life so that they can move forward in Christ. And then once that staff and the ministry heads and the deacons, the whole leadership team gets it, as it begins to spread to the congregation, God gives us a whole congregation of people that are going through the transformation process and are beginning to live like Jesus. And do you know what God can then do? He can entrust us with souls, because he knows we're not going to replicate brokenness in them, but Jesus. Because ultimately, as we go through this process, God's goal is incarnation, where you and I are no longer trying to live the truth. God has so worked the truth in us that we're walking the Spirit. We become that truth that he wanted to work. That we're living it out complete, not lacking anything. Are you saying perfection? No, wait till you see Jesus face to face for that one. Maturity means that you're living it God's way, and when you blow it, you own it, you repent, you learn from it, and you move on. But this has got, does this make sense, church? I know today is not as, as last week. Last week I was, it's not that I wasn't fired up, but as I was praying, I felt like the Lord just said, give him more. This week I want you to take him deeper and help him see the fullness of the process. Last week, I wanted, hopefully, as God worked through me, is to touch both your heart and your emotions last week. Today, I want to touch your spirit and your mind as well, the whole person. What I prayed specifically as I was out walking and praying this morning is that God would take the message by his Spirit and touch you relationally, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Because I know for some of you, if I try to talk to your mind and you're trying to survive, your mind is not where you're at right now. Your emotions are where you're at. And so I could give you the best program. You go, that's deep, Pastor. That's deep. You can do anything with it? No, that's not where I'm at, but that's deep. If you're stuck in the emotion and the broke, where it's broken, then I pray that the Spirit of God got you there. I pray that he caught your heart there. If, however, you're at the part where you need to tear stuff down, it's time. If God's touched you and you're just still living out the life that God hasn't called you to, but he's already touched you, then you need to do the next step. Through his Spirit, tear down those strongholds. Find out what kind of junk you're inputting into your spirit. What's being fed in your spirit? And make the change through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's just, you're trying to do this solo, you're trying to rely on the Lord, but you just don't have a relationship. Then we need that. Wherever it is in the process, that's what I'm praying that God brings you, so that you and I can move towards wholeness. I cannot tell you how, you can ask my wife, she's just getting sick of hearing it, I'm convinced. Someone once said that if you don't preach it enough to the point they're sick of it, then you haven't preached it enough. The idea is that if I'm sick of it, then you're finally just getting it. But I hope you catch this, church. The last few weeks, the last 6 to 8 weeks has been all about this. Is God bringing you to that place of being complete? I can't make you complete. I can't come up to you and shake you and say, would you just get it? Just get it. That's very bright, by the way.
Nobody's going to have an excuse for hitting me.
Oh, no, no, that's good. You stand out. I can't just shake you and say, get it. Some of you want it. You've been stuck and you want it. God has given you a process to begin going through to help you move forward. God wants every one of you. I hope I'm not freaking you out back here, right? It's like, whoa, I haven't been that close to the pastor. Hey, what I want you to catch, though, is I want you to understand that God wants it for every one of you. Please don't just look around and say, well, that's obviously for, you know, Giselle or Mark. No, that's for you. That's for you. Mark definitely needs, no, just kidding. But we. It's for all of us. We're in this together. It's not like I've arrived. I'm still in process and growth. But as I continue to grow as a leader, and as our leadership team continues to grow as leaders, you get to grow with us. Wake up, buddy. He just raced yesterday. So I have to ask you as I finish, will you follow James 1:22? Don't look at it. Let me tell you what it says. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Please don't sit there and say, you know, this is just such a great message for Paul Shewart.
Absolutely.
Yeah. This is a message for all of us that the true shepherd of the church, Jesus Christ, is saying. He's saying, I want you to move forward. I've laid out the principles for you. This is from God's word. I want you to lay hold of them. So if you don't have the material, we have it on the back. You can grab it on the way out. You can listen to the broadcast. I want to help you so that we are taking off the old, being made new in the attitude of our minds, being made new and putting on the new man, which is created in God for righteousness and true holiness, so that we're living lives that when people see us, they go, so that's what Jesus looks like. That's what the church was meant to be. That's what I want. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for taking us through a process. You've laid out some of the principles for it, and we know that they have to be applied. I pray for those who are at the first stage of information, just needing to saturate themselves with the word. I pray for those who are at the revelation stage, who are just beginning to see areas that need to change. I pray for those who have been in the transformation stage and have been a little frustrated, but today they say, oh, that's where I've been stuck. And I pray for those, Lord, in our church who have gone beyond and have incarnation. What a blessing that they've embraced this and already have moved forward. I pray that they would come alongside those who have not yet and in love and grace and truth be able to help others grow until this whole body of believers is presented before you whole and complete in Christ. That, Lord, people that have been trapped from 30 or 40 years ago, they've continued to grow physically and intellectually, but in that moment when they're confronted, they go right back to 4 or 5 and they're stuck and they're sick and tired of being stuck. That, Lord, this season of hope and miracles would be for them the case, that they would be able to see something supernatural begin to transform their lives, that they would enter into the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us. That, Lord, as they look forward to 2010 by faith, that they would not look forward to it with dread. Oh, same old, same old. But that, Lord, hope and faith would rise in their hearts. That you have heard their cry. That you have heard the plea of their heart for years. And that now is the answer coming. That changes can take place. That where they have been stuck, they will no longer be stuck. Where they have been trapped, they will no longer be trapped. Where they have been imprisoned, they will no longer be imprisoned. But that God, you will begin to lead them out to a brand new habitation, a brand new place of life, where they will begin to step into the destiny for which they were created and for which Jesus died, to make them look like him. Lord, I can't make that happen. And I'm glad I can't, because then I try to keep it going. It's you. It's you. You are the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I ask for that, Lord, throughout this body. I ask that for everybody here, Lord, and even those who are not able to be here today, that, Lord, for them as well, that everyone that calls Calvary home would step into that place of hope, healing, and wholeness, and then become a catalyst for wholeness in our community. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.